Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Do you wish you knew the saints better? Overwhelmed with all the events in Catholic history and just wish you could tie it all together? It's tough work, and even scientists have determined that it takes approximately 400 repetitions to create a new synapse in the brain. Unless it is done with play, in which case it takes between 10 and 20 repetitions. Introducing Saint Cards, where the facts about saints and history are presented in fun and engaging games for ages 4 to 104. Check out Saint Cards at saintcards.com and begin the fun for your family, school, and parish today.
Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
What are you doing this Lent? The St. Paul Center is streaming their newest video Bible study for free, starting Ash Wednesday. Based on Scott Hahn's renowned covenantal theology, this is a study no one should miss. Invite your friends, Catholic or not. Don't miss your chance to see this premium study for free. Go to stpaulcenter.com to sign up today.
Hey there, and welcome to Sister Catherine's podcast. Hi, I'm Sister Catherine Herms, author of the best-selling book, Surviving Depression, A Catholic Approach. In this podcast series, Jeanette and I are sharing conversations about my newest book, Reclaim Regret, How God Heals Life's Disappointments. Thank you for joining us today as we talk about the regrets we all carry in our hearts and the deep soul healing that can be ours.
Okay, well, welcome back to the Reclaim Regret podcast. This is podcast number 9 in the series. We're talking about Sister Catherine James Hermes' book, Reclaim Regret, How God Heals Life's Disappointments. You see your failure, God sees your future. And welcome back, Sister.
Thank you so much. It's good to be here.
Well, it's delightful to have you here. And we've been talking in the last podcast about regrets and repentance. And as I said last time, when we're talking about repentance, it kind of leads naturally into talking about relationships, doesn't it?
It absolutely does, because regrets are usually not totally isolated within ourselves. Sometimes they are, but many times it's our connection with other people. And it's in that space that we are experiencing and integrating our regrets.
So in a sense, what you're saying is that people sort of hold up a mirror to us so that we can see that better.
It's their faces. Mm. When I see their face, when we see another person's face, the way they receive something we say, or the way we say it, or a decision we've made, it is like a mirror, and it reflects back to me where possibly I haven't learned to deeply love yet. And life is a school. We learn gradually all through our life, through the different times and periods of our life.
And the different relationships we have.
And the different relationships, the different situations. We learn gradually how to love. I think of parents. When a new child is born into this lovely, loving relationship they have with each other,
oops,
and everything has to open up to receive this child, mm-hmm, they learn a whole new way of loving, and they also learn a whole new way of being with each other. And that in itself, I've never been a parent myself, but I would suppose it brings its own tensions, and they discover new things about each other that they had not seen, beautiful things and things that might bring tension. And that happens in every life, in every relationship, in every aspect of our existence. For example, a place we work or the place we teach. We over and over again, as we interact and engage, we see in the other person's face whether or not we have loved, or whether or not it was the most loving way to say or do something. In that engagement, we discover the places the Holy Spirit is calling us to receive healing.
Yeah, you phrased it earlier when we were talking. We see ways in which we can't love, which I found very, very telling.
Overtly, we all feel we love. On the surface, speaking for myself, on the surface, I can be very nice. I can say all the right things, all the nicest things. But I know in my heart the struggle to really love, to truly respect, and to actually ultimately have God's love for another person is amazing. And I am amazingly short of that goal, amazingly short. And I discover that it's shown to me very clearly in the way another person receives things that I say. And some things are totally innocent. In the hurry of a moment, something gets said, but the way it is received, and when the person in their kindness comes back to speak to me, I suddenly have revealed to me an aspect of my life or my spirit that needs to be healed. And that healing is not a moment of humiliation. It's healing is a lifetime journey. And all through our life, this happens in many different ways. And the beautiful thing is, as we grow older in our lives, we become more open to receiving and to seeing. We become more perceptive because I suppose because we ourselves have been hurt many times throughout life by the time we've gotten here. We're more perceptive, and so we can become more supple, more open to this transformative healing.
Well, in a sense, isn't that the gift of community or the gift of relationships? Because I'm not sure that if I didn't have that reflection back, I would see the things that were problematic or places where I could be showing God's love more. I would think it would be very difficult for like the people who went and lived in the desert as hermits to not have that kind of reflection.
Right. And in fact, they would say, don't go to the desert to live, or don't separate yourself from a community to live as a hermit until you can live in community. Because it's in community that all the demons are seen. And they're not because they're little demons walking around. It's simply by seeing. I really was protecting myself when I said that.
Right.
I really was selfishly trying to get what would be best for me when I did that. I really was looking out for me or my loved ones in the way I made that decision. I didn't see, I didn't care, I didn't love. And it's that face that allows me then to open up and to kind of redo, you know, go back, run the film again, and replace, reposition, reframe that whole moment in a way that's more reflective of the charity that God has.
Right. You can see ways where you do and where you don't express God's love. One of the things you've taught me is that one of the problems we have around relationships is that we are so reactive, that a lot of what we do is in reaction. You want to talk some about that?
Reactions are just so human. I think today, you know, information overload, the speed of life, the exhaustion, you read articles where almost everybody isn't sleeping sufficiently and they're afraid for the people on the road. Well, there's also people on the road of life that's walking down the hallway that, you know, we're not even awake enough and rested enough to engage with other people in a non-reactive way. So there are many reasons why we can be, quote, reactive. We can be not feeling well. We can be tired. We can
be frightened.
We can be frightened.
React poorly when you're frightened.
When you're frightened, we can feel threatened. Our minds may be on so many other things where even our loved ones are suffering and we're trying to figure out how to resolve the situation. Financially, we can be very worried. And so our responses to another person in a situation may be totally reactive in all these, quote, innocent ways that perhaps we can't really help necessarily. But again, going back to the mirror of the face, it stops us, it stops me to say, what just happened here? I'm tired. I'm sorry. I'm just really tired. I need to go to bed. Or I'm really worried about something and I just need to take some time to focus on that situation so that I will be more open to other people. And ultimately, I think when you look at it in the larger perspective, in the less practical perspective, there's learning how to, in the middle of the reaction, make that inner deep decision and choice to love. I may not be able to stop right there. I may not be able to catch up on my sleep. I may not be able to be as present and as kind and as patient because this project needs to get done and it needs to get done now. And there's nothing I can do, but I got to get it done. And I can't really help the whole flow of events here, but I can love the other person. I can love myself. I can love God in the midst of that reaction. And in a sense, just that inner intention to love is how I can break out of my little ego prison or my little fears or big fears or the sorrows that are in my life. They kind of break open, not as they are in unimportant, but that they're held now in a greater spaciousness, in a greater purposefulness, in where God Himself is holding us. Our life with all of its struggles makes sense within the larger space of God's providential love and care in the world.
And I would think that love and trying to live that love is what also enables you to slow down sometimes then, that business of, wait, stop. Even if, as you say, you could be in the middle of a project, but you can still slow down enough to process what you're feeling and how you're reacting.
And processing what you're feeling is the first thing we all have to do. In Reclaim Regret, one of the first practices or tools that we learn is, this is what happens when something occurs in our life, a situation, an argument, an event that makes us afraid. We go through this little pattern. I call it the ladder of awareness. I think we already spoke about that. So the first thing to do is to stop, to slow it down, to back it up, and to say, what am I feeling? And in that sense, in that place, can I love? Do I choose to love? Not that I feel love.
Right.
But that I've made this choice, this intentional purposefulness to love in the midst of all of that.
Yeah, what you said to me earlier I really loved was, we grow when we slow down.
Even sometimes the illnesses or the woundedness that we carry, myself, I have temporal lobe epilepsy. That's an organic bipolar disorder. And in that reality, I do not even realize when the train is going 1,000 miles an hour, way too fast. But people around me see that. Mm-hmm. And people around me can get hurt, especially if I don't realize it's happening, because to me, it's fine. Everything's happening, everything's going fine, until I see on the face of another person that there's something I'm missing,
right,
you know.
Right.
And it's beautiful also then when they come to me and they say, you know, you told me this and you did not see X, Y, and Z. and I don't even know what's going on. All of a sudden, some of the reactions can just be, you know, our whole body, mind, soul, and spirit working together and being a little bit out of sync for whatever reason. As we learn how to just slow it down, we can kind of slip out of those traps, those inner traps that we all have. And for each of us, they're all different. But as we slip out of those traps, we discover that we are lovely people and we do really care.
Right.
And we're really grateful that someone told us, because it's going to make us happier. It's going to make us happier. And in that bringing together of a relationship again, the regrets can fall away very quickly and very peacefully.
Well, that ended on what would be a beautiful note to finish this podcast. Unfortunately, we can't, I think, sister, because it's really impossible to talk about relationships around issues of regret without talking about things like projection and scapegoating, which really affect everybody's relationship, whether they're a married couple or in some sort of community or a family. We tend to criticize others for what we don't want to admit about ourselves.
I think for each of us, if we're really honest with ourselves, there's something that we don't want to see, something we are so desperately afraid of admitting or discovering is actually true about us. And you know, so that's when we build the masks we build outside of ourselves, a certain ideal, a certain image. And Jeanette, I think you bring up a really good point about projection, because that's another way in which, you know, our regrets, which we don't even want to touch and see, can then become externalized and affect our relationships and create more regrets.
And create more regrets and create drama. I actually know of an example. There was a man on a school board in a town that I lived in once who had an affair. He was married and he had an affair, ended up leaving his wife. And the town was pretty scandalized by it, to say the least. There was a huge amount of drama, a lot of finger pointing. And come to find out, when some people were being more honest, they were saying, well, you know, my husband and I were having a bad patch there too, and I actually did think about having an affair, but I didn't. So it's almost like there was this thing inside of them that they saw being played out in this community space. And because they felt guilty or regret about their own feelings around it, it made them all the more vicious when they were attacking this person who had done this thing.
And instead, when I can turn around and face the discovery of the thing I don't want to admit to myself,
right,
or to others, this submerged regret, you know, we talked about earlier, when I can actually touch that and allow Jesus to touch it, it almost is taking this knot and it opens up and it becomes a more gracious space.
Right.
And then we can receive the weakness of the other person, knowing that I myself am weak. There's this line to the saints, there but for the grace of God go I.
And that's so true. It is so true.
So I personally have not divorced. I personally have not had an affair. I don't really have that opportunity because I'm not married. Speaking for myself, you know, everybody can say, well, because of this, that, and the other thing, I didn't quite get to that point. I didn't really have that opportunity. But within my heart, there's a part of me that's disloyal, or a part of me that's a pride or a proud. There's a part of me that disrespects. There's a part of me that's out for me, or whatever the right situation may be. And the more I can allow Jesus to touch that space, the more I can admit it and allow others even to show it to me. Just think how beautiful relationships are when there is this openness back and forth.
And there's less judgment.
There's less judgment. There's less judgment. Because really, truth is important. And truth in charity saves, but judgment and condemnation or scapegoating doesn't save. It may point out something, but it doesn't save. And ultimately, when we look at Jesus on the cross, what God was all about was saving us. And that is what we must be all about when we look at what is going on in our own relationships or around us in our communities.
Right. That Jesus didn't do any of the things that he saved us from.
Yes. Yes. But he loved.
Precisely.
He loved.
Precisely. Well, that brings me to talking about the kinds of messages that we send to each other, because it's really easy to project, as we've just said, some of our own issues onto the people with whom we're in relationship. And all of these messages that we send, whether they're accurate or not, they keep us from healing and they limit us, don't they?
Yes. They're messages, I think, that we subtly send each other, and we can send these messages simply by thinking them as we're with another person, like, this person's a loser, or this person is going to be in my way and we're not going to get anything done today, or whatever it is that our thoughts are, that lady is much more beautiful than this one. Whatever our thinking is about, those ultimately are messages that are going to the other person in very subtle ways. And as a person receives these messages, this way of being seen by other people, we each internalize those. And then they do become limiting messages. They deceive us so that we can't see who we really are. And to see who we really are is to see ourselves as God sees us. But not only to see ourselves as God sees us, but to see the eyes of Jesus and to see the way he sees us and others. So when, I think in an earlier podcast, he talked about Jesus sitting at the table and him weeping, I could see in his face the way he sees the other person and me. And those are the messages that we really need to believe, to have, to expose ourselves to. But we send messages to ourselves. We read things, we're in school, I'm not smart enough. We're at work, I will never get ahead. I will never learn how to pray. I will never be a saint. Whatever these thoughts that we have are, they also limit us. And in a sense, the evil one takes advantage of them, because the glory of the human person to live in awe before the majesty of God and to become everything that we were created to be, to become Christified, to become Christ, is so beautiful and so immense that the evil one would be more than happy to say, oh, you really can't do it. Oh, you really don't know enough. Oh, you're just a loser. And we willingly believe it because we haven't exposed ourselves enough to the messages and the voices and the words of God in our regard. And so where do we hear these words, these messages, these voices? We hear them in prayer. We hear them in the scriptures. When we look at how Jesus treated other people, that's how he treats people, period. Not just Mary Magdalene or not just Peter.
Good people, quote and unquote.
Or he doesn't just treat good people that way. There are not a whole lot of good people hanging around in the Gospels. So the Blessed Mother, maybe. I definitely, stop that.
Stop that.
There's not a whole lot of really good people hanging around in the Gospels. There's the Blessed Mother and St. Joseph and St. Elizabeth and so many beautiful people. But the ones that take up a lot of space are the people
that Jesus calls to himself, in fact.
They're just like you and me.
Right.
And so when we look at the way that he interacts with them, that is the way he interacts with us. The way he interacted with them was not just a blip on history's screen. It wasn't just a blip on the way God interacts with humanity. It was a visible manifestation of the way God is in our regard. And so we can be absolutely certain that as we see Jesus speaking and acting and interacting with these people in the scriptures, that is the way God interacts with us now. So it's these words and these messages that we need to listen to.
Which is actually much more full of hope than what I was bringing up before. Along those lines, then let's talk a little bit about discernment and deliverance, sister.
I certainly believe that the evil one is real, and I'm sure many of you do, but the devil is a real reality, and we can see him at work around us. Sometimes we just know there's something stronger that's at work behind a situation, and we don't quite know what it is. We can't put our finger on it. And sometimes even within our own selves, these strong thoughts, this woundedness almost that we carry, even because of something someone else has done to us many, many years earlier, there's a certain woundedness that we can say that the evil one takes advantage of. Saint Ignatius had this wonderful image that we're kind of like, each one of us, like a castle. And castles, if we think of them in the medieval ages, they all had walls around them or moats around them to keep the enemies out of them. And so he said the evil one walks around them very carefully, and he looks for the weak spot in the wall. He doesn't go for the strongest spot in the wall, but he finds your weakest link, and that is where he goes. And so many times that weak link is a wound we've received and how we carry it in our bodies, in our hearts, in our spirits, in our minds. The way we look down on ourselves, the way we've given up on ourselves, the way we maybe hate ourselves, or the way we, in our woundedness, lash out at other people around us or just try to protect ourselves. When I look around and I listen to people and I watch situations, we are so wounded. And the church needs to be this spiritual hospital for all of us, this wounded place within us. And so a very simple little exercise that you might try, this looking at discerning what is the voice of God and what's the voice that's from the evil one. What voice brings me a sense of peace with God? What voice brings me a sense of agitation before God? What voice brings me closer to God or a feeling of being touched by God? And what voice makes me feel that God is far from me, that God hates me? And that simple exercise is to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I reject any thoughts. And that simple practice is, in the name of Jesus Christ, I reject the power of the evil spirit over me. I reject thoughts that I can't be or do what God wants of me. I reject thoughts that I'm no good. I reject lies that tell me that I will never amount to what God desires of me, that I'll never be a good father or a good mother. I reject the messages, any messages I received at any point in my life that are holding me back from throwing myself into the vocation I have received from God and believing that as He has given me this vocation, He Himself will live it in me. He will bring about the fullness of that life and that becoming Christ in me. We need to reject those thoughts outright in the name of Jesus Christ. We need to repudiate, to refuse those messages, those ideas, those words that are standing between us and that deep sense and knowledge, an experience, an intention of love, where we connect to that deepest place in us, where God is. And when we reject these lies, we open ourselves to the gold, to the light, to the gift, the treasure within us that is God's presence and God's tender love.
And you had a story about confession, sister.
Oh, yes, yes. This is many years ago. As a teenager, I went through a situation that left me with many ideas about myself, many lies that I believed, a lot of low self-esteem, a lot of ideas that really were dragging me down. And I remember going to confession. I remember the church and the exact place, the exact morning. It was St. Clement's Church in New Orleans, and it was a Benedictine priest from a monastery in the area. And I told him that I could never forgive this person. I really wanted to, but I could not forgive this person, which is a thought that I had taken on somehow. And he said to me, "That is not true, sister. You can forgive that person. It may be a journey, but you cannot go through the rest of your life believing this statement as a truth." I walked out of that confessional with this new sense of freedom. And it's not that I could forgive the person the next day. And it's not that it wasn't a journey, because I remember maybe 5, 6, 7 years later, I made a retreat with a sister who was a retreat director who really walked me through a process of healing specifically about that situation. And that was the moment of final healing. And yet still today, something will happen and it gets triggered again. And again, I have to walk through that situation. And again, I have to forgive. And that's okay. But what Father said to me is true. That is not true, sister, that you cannot forgive. Mm-hmm. You may not be able to right this minute, but you can forgive. It's possible to forgive. It's a process to forgive. And God in you does have the capacity and the power to be able to forgive in you. And the beauty, when going back to regrets, is I can look back and regret how many years I struggled with this forgiveness, how many years I struggled with all the repercussions of that experience on my life. And yet all of those experiences, all of that struggle, all of that journey is what made me who I am today. And so all of that was a part of the weaving of the tapestry of my life. And ultimately, I may not have felt like I could forgive at that point in those earlier parts of the journey, but I was trying, which meant in my feelings, in my reactions, in what I was living within myself, I couldn't straighten it all out and have a loving and gracious attitude toward it all. But ultimately, because I was begging God and trying so hard, that's what I ultimately wanted. And in God's time, it came about. And so God doesn't look at all those years and say, "Oh, my gracious, all those years were lost." Like I was saying at a certain point, he was saying, "Look at her trying her love, her intention." You know, it's kind of like a robber of a bank. A robber of a bank doesn't just decide one minute, "Oh, I think I'll go rob a bank," and walk in the next minute and go rob a bank. No, he starts months ahead of time. He has to figure out who's a teller, what's the right time to go, who's going to take with me? Are they trustworthy? Whether it's going to be our getaway car, guns am I going to use? Whatever. What am I going to say when I get there? All that time, he is a bank robber. Even all that time, before he's actually stood in front of there with his gun in his hand and said, give me the money, he is a bank robber. That's who he is. And even if he never got a chance to actually go there because he was caught ahead of time, he still is a bank robber. Correct?
I can say so, yes.
The opposite is true. When we try so hard, we struggle, we are sorry, we can't understand why we can't bring our life to some order. And we're going through these attempts. We're in spiritual direction, or we're in therapy, we're reading books, we're praying, we're doing all of this stuff in order not just to fix ourselves, but to find our lives kind of opened up to God's love and His presence and His beauty and His mercy. We're longing for this. We may not experience that moment of healing, of ultimate healing, for 10 years, but in the same way, all those 10 years of walking in that direction, all of those 10 years, I loved, I longed, I ultimately was forgiving. I ultimately was that person that I finally became through the mercy of God.
Well, let's end our podcast today with one other anecdote, Sister, that you have from an Eastern Orthodox bishop, I believe.
I remember reading this a long time ago, and I couldn't have put my hands on it again, but it was a prayer he wrote, and the prayer's name is, Bless My Enemies, Lord. And somewhere in that prayer, he's saying to God, you know, oh Lord, please bless my enemies, because it's my enemies, the people who got in my way, the people who pointed out to me where I wasn't as good as I should have been, the people who told me where I did things wrong, the people whom I reacted against, that rubbed me the wrong way, the person who got ahead of me in getting a raise, all these people that were, quote, my enemies, is these people that forced me spiritually into your hands, because without them, I would not be on my knees begging you to help me deal with the situation, to become a better person, to deal with what I discovered in myself, the jealousy or the selfishness or the fear or the grief or the being threatened. I would never have dealt with any of that in your presence, sight, and grace if they had not been in my life. It wasn't my friends who think I'm a great, wonderful person to be with who helped me come to you. It actually was the people that I struggled with in relationship, my, quote, enemies, the people that became mirrors to me of what you wanted for me and in me. I always thought that was such a beautiful concept, because even before someone becomes, quote, my enemy, you know, before this little argument gets too far, we can stop and say, bless this person who at this moment is casting me into your arms, that I need to beg you for your help to love the way you love before I do something I regret.
Amen to that. Well, this has been podcast number 9 in the Reclaim Regret series. I just want to remind you, if you don't yet have the book, you can go to paulinestore.org and get a copy. How God Heals Life's Disappointments. You See Your Failure. God Sees Your Future. Sister Catherine James Hermes, thank you for joining me today.
You're welcome. God bless.
And thank you all for listening in. We'll be back again next time. Till then, God bless you.
Would you like to continue this conversation? Join me on my Patreon project called Sister Catherine's Podcast for soul healing meditations, step-by-step guides to freeing your heart, practical guides for spiritual growth, and so much more. Thank you.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at KaneFord.com.
CMF Curo is the country's first Catholic healthcare ministry to provide an affordable health sharing solution rooted in Catholic teaching and community. Learn more at mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast. That's mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast.